Well, thank you, Chelsea. It was very, very nice. Very fitting, too. I knew you could play the piano, but I didn't know you could sing. So very, very nice. Thank you very much. You know, from what I hear, my dad, as he was finishing up, he said that hang around for the rest of the story. Well, now we're going to hear the rest of the story. But here's the thing. The rest of the story includes you all. And I think you'll see that as we get into this. So back in 31 AD, after the day of Pentecost had concluded, the new church, the church of God, the brand new church of God, New Testament church of God, proceeded to grow in a very, very dramatic manner. Imagine for a minute, if you will, that you're one of the 120 initial disciples mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together, all in one accord. We already know, and I'm sure you've heard part of this maybe today, but if you heard it in the past, that this spectacular event that happened on this day in 31 AD, it took place for those 120 disciples, and what took place was absolutely nothing short of a miracle, several miracles. I don't think that they actually comprehended what was about to happen. The wind blew, parchments blew across the table. It was unlike anything they'd ever seen before. Tongues of fire landed on their head. It was a very dramatic exhibition of nothing short of the power of God the Father. Can you imagine if you would have been sitting there, what this would have been like? It would have been unreal to think what was happening and understanding that this was the very power of God the Father, His Holy Spirit, what He was giving His newly called people. This was the power of God entering the church of God, and it was entering the lives of His people. Since that day, we have all been in what is called the age of the church. Now, God is not working at this time through prophets and the ancient kings and judges anymore. There was a time, and there was a need, and He did that. Not now. It's different. We're not in the age of the patriarchs anymore. We are not in the age of the kings and judges. We are now in the age of the church, the New Testament church, the church that began in 31 AD. You know, God is working through a very small group of spirit-begotten human beings, organized and unified into what He calls, not what we call, but what He calls His church. God's church is now the means by which He is presenting the world. Think about the magnitude of that. The world for Christ's return. This is an awesome calling. It's an awesome responsibility. And He's given all of us this opportunity right now. And it's through each and every one of us that He is preparing the future leaders and the future teachers of this coming kingdom, of this soon coming kingdom. We've been called for a special service, and brethren, eventually it will be bringing the knowledge of the salvation. Think about what that means. The knowledge of the salvation of God the Father, of the kingdom of God to the world, and preparing them for the return of Jesus Christ. So as we think about the beginning of the church, back in 31 AD, what could we learn from that particular congregation and the first church members? What was important to them? What did those 120 disciples hold dear to their heart about what happened, about where they were going, about their future. And so then what should we hold to be important to us, to you and me? What traits and characteristics do we see in the early church that we can learn from and then that we can teach others? Well, today I have basically two main thoughts on this. And these two thoughts are this. Number one, what was God's purpose for the New Testament church? And number two, what is God's purpose for you and me? So first, let's look at this. What is God's purpose for the New Testament church? I've said that it was growing in faith. It was growing in faith. It was growing in obedience. And it was growing in understanding. And this is the foundation of what God expects His church, His people, then and now to be doing. Let's look, if you will, in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, take just a moment here. There's a number of very public miracles that took place that helped to strengthen those early believers, if you will, to help strengthen their faith, their understanding, and the whole idea of this new church membership. It was a very special time. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. So by the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Now what's interesting here is that this fellow, this man here, who was lame, he was no more than 40 years old. So he wasn't a kid. This wasn't some toddler. He was at least 40 years old. And you can look at that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 22. It confirms that he was at least 40 years old. Let's continue on here though. Verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. In other words, he asked for help. He asked for a donation. How many times, and it's getting more prevalent now, especially when we drive in Portsmouth, so many street corners, people are asking for alms. Maybe they deserve it, maybe they don't. Nevertheless, it's becoming more prevalent than it ever has. That's what this guy was doing. Now, obviously, this guy looked like he deserved it. He couldn't walk. Verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He was all ready to take the handout. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Can you imagine? Amazing. You have to understand that this man had been handicapped. He'd been lame since birth. This man, by all indications, has never known what it was like to walk. He expected a few coins. A few coins. Pretty much worthless. Now, maybe it would have been good money then, but it would have been spent and gone. Worthless. John and Peter, through Christ, gave this man something far more valuable than coins, than gold and silver. Verse 7, "And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." Can you imagine the sight of this? This 40-plus year old man had been down all his life, And these two gentlemen of God, I say that because we are ladies and gentlemen of God. These two walked up and God, His Spirit, came through them. It shone through them. And it made a difference in this guy's life. It made a huge difference in this guy's life. Look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. Everybody knew this guy. Everybody knew that this was the guy who had been lame, handicapped, since birth. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What do you think would happen to the world if they saw God's Holy Spirit unleashed again? It would change the world. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's going to change the world. And it starts with us. It starts with God, but He's working through us. Go down here to verse 16. And his name, through faith in Jesus' name, this man was made strong, whom you see now. Yes, said Peter, the faith which comes through him, through Christ, has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Brother, it is faith in the name of Jesus Christ that enabled this man to be healed. And you notice here what we just read, that being healed by God, it does something. Yes, it heals us, but it does something else. It brings perfect soundness, soundness of mind, soundness in the presence of you all, it says. So this was a very physical healing that dramatically showed the work of God in His church, in the leadership of His church. There, here in the first century, it was remarkable. As Christians today, we sometimes forget that a great miracle. Now, I think we've all been around long enough and we experience things in our life and we do see miracles. But sometimes we forget about what I consider the greatest miracle, and all of us that have been baptized have experienced this. And it is, in fact, the very giving of God's Holy Spirit to us. That's a miracle. He didn't have to do that. God works in us through His Spirit. For humans to be changed and led by God's Spirit, it is truly one of the greatest miracles of all times. Because once that happens, yes, we pray for each other, even the ones who are not baptized or maybe who don't have God's Spirit, we pray for them. And I'm not going to get into all of answered prayer and unanswered prayer, but the question automatically comes up is, well, they were healed. Is that God healing them on their behalf, or is that God healing them on the prayer of the saints? That's a good question. You study that, and we'll get back to it. But when you think about the miracle of the Holy Spirit, what God does for, through His people who have His Spirit, it's absolutely amazing. Lives change. The world changes. It's truly a what I call a germination process. It enables us as human beings, as individuals, to begin to understand God's plan of salvation. And as we grow in our faith, our obedience, our understanding of God, that process strengthens in us. And we become, yes, we become more knowledgeable in God's ways, but we become more obedient. And we definitely become more faithful. And His Spirit grows. And when His Spirit grows, He works more. And it grows more. And He works more. You see what happens here? It's a never-ending process. As long as we don't quit, it's an ever-ending process. It keeps growing, and we keep becoming a better Christian, a more powerful, I guess if you want to say it that way, Christian. That powerful Christian is used by God to prepare the world for the return of Christ in little ways, in big ways. So then, the book of Acts, from this point on, it records many, many more miracles. And these miracles showed how the power of God, the power of His Holy Spirit, worked in this new church, the new church of God. And you see miracles of miraculous healings. Everything from a resurrection from the dead. How much more miraculous does that get? You see prisons, gates opening wide, shackles falling off, and then closed back up once His people, His purpose is served. How about the idea of, and you read this in Acts, dangerous, deadly snake bites being healed? There's so much that goes on. Storms that were stilled by the Word of God. And the church even grew by thousands very, very quickly. When God's Spirit totally is involved, things happen. It changes. But most of all, the power of the Holy Spirit, it worked in the mind of God's people. And it helped them to obey His law, to understand His law, and to understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, to grow in faith in Jesus Christ. And it truly was a miracle of the mind. It was a growing again of the faith, the obedience, and the understanding of what God the Father has set in motion and has called you and I to be a part of. Turn to Romans chapter 16, if you will. We read about obedience here. And this is where Paul, he was talking to the Romans. And he was encouraging them. And he was also congratulating them. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. It says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." So he made known that they were becoming faithful men of God, becoming faithful Christians. And this is a great thing. This is what we are to do, become more obedient. Sometimes we use that word obedience and we automatically think, well, we've done something wrong, we're in trouble. But no, that's a consequence of unobedience. Being obedient is living a godly life, doing what God commands us to do. Paul was saying here, you know, "For your obedience has become known to all." You've been living a way of life so much that your example that you're setting now is being seen by others. This is a great lesson for us. But he does give them a little bit of a warning here. He says, "But I want you to be wise in what is good. And then be simple concerning evil." In other words, I want you to understand, to read, study, and know what is good, what God expects, what the good things of God are. He said, but be simple concerning evil. Don't dwell on evil. Don't take evil in, because it will corrupt you. It's a warning. We can also read a little bit about the understanding here, more understanding here in 1 John chapter 5, or chapter 5, yeah. 1 John chapter 5. Here in verse 20, we see a little bit about how they developed this great understanding through obedience of God's plan and God's will for their life, which is exactly what we need to do. 1 John 5 and verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is true. This is the true God and eternal life." They came to that understanding. And maybe we read that and we think, well, that's pretty simple, pretty basic. Well, God's Word is pretty simple and pretty basic. It's straightforward. It says, do this, don't do this. It's when man gets a hold of it And through corruption, they start saying, okay, what says do this if I feel like this? Or don't do this if I feel like this. No, it's do this, don't do this. You know, scripture was read yesterday. You know, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. God says, do this. If you do it, you're blessed. If you don't, you live with the consequences. And so, as the early writers penned these letters to the various churches and congregations throughout the areas and the world at that time, God's church was growing, and it was being brought along by God's Holy Spirit. Christ told before he left, this is what's going to happen. Expect this. And now it was coming to fruition. God's church was growing, and it was growing in faith, obedience, and great understanding. We might also note as well that obedience was very important to God. It was very important to Christ when he began the church. Now, it's always been important, but I think in this example, he showed us just how important it really was. I'm not going to turn there, but it's in Acts chapter 5. You can read about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. Now we're thinking, what's a little white lie, right? Well, God says, don't do it. They lied. And the thing is, they didn't just lie to man, but they lied to God. And what happened? Well, because they lied and they showed their disobedience, the Bible says they instantly breathed their last. God killed them. He said, I'm not putting up with this, you know. He said, I told you in the beginning, do this, don't do this. It's straightforward. So what was important in the early church? Among many things, it was growing in faith, and it was growing in obedience and understanding. And that was all made possible by the very gift of the Holy Spirit of God the Father. What was another major purpose of the early New Testament church? Well, I would say, by studying and reading these accounts, that it was the preaching of the gospel. Now, maybe we thought that was new. Maybe in the 1940s and 50s, when Mr. Armstrong came on the scene very, very strong, maybe we thought, well, this is the first time that the preaching of the gospel has been emphasized. No. The early church, they held this idea of preaching the gospel very, very dear. And the book of Acts is filled with these people's lives and how the impact that they had on society of their day was. And it's very encouraging. The change was so evident that their lives were so transformed that they were accused of having turned the world upside down. And I think that's an interesting term that is used, because today the world is upside down, but it's not because of this. This is an example of turning the world back right side up. And that's what we're trying to do today. Satan turned the world upside down. This was a very dramatic, dynamic result of the power of God's Holy Spirit in action. And brethren, it's in action today in our lives. Go to Acts chapter 5, if you will. Acts chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 17. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which was the sect of the Sadducees. Now, you pretty much know in Scripture, when you read this, something's about to happen, and it's probably not real good. Okay, which was the sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with indignation. They weren't happy. Why? Well, we'll get to that here shortly. And they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. But at night, in verse 19, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, brought the apostles out, and said, here is what the angels told them as they were being released from prison. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Everything that you've learned, tell them. So the angels miraculously opened prison doors, and they freed these gentlemen. They freed them. And then they said, go preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they told them to go stand in the temple and preach of this kingdom and all that you have learned. Leave nothing out. And of course you wonder, why did the angel say go preach in the temple? Because these guys probably weren't welcome. Well, you have to understand that the temple was the center of town in most cases. The temple was not only the center of worship, which it was also the center of communication. The temple area, if you will, if you want to turn that into modern day, you can say the temple area there was the internet of today. If you want something out today, you put it on the internet. If you want something out then, you go to the temple. And that's where you talk. This was where the broadcasts of the day would be. This is where you would find out what's going on in the community, in the region, even across the region. This is where you would go to meet people. And this is where you would get all the headlines of the day. So the angel said, go and stand in the temple and preach these things. This is where the people will hear the message. Now, verse 21. When the apostles heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. Now, understand that we've already seen that they're not liked. This is God's people. They're not liked. The message they have is not what they wanted, what the people wanted to hear. When the apostles heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and they sent to prison to have them brought. They didn't put two and two together just yet. They didn't know that these guys up here teaching were the guys that were supposed to be in prison. They didn't see that. They didn't know that they had gotten out. Verse 23, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what these guards were thinking? They're probably thinking, oh, great, now we're in trouble. These guys that we're supposed to be coming to get, they're not here. They probably thought their life was on the line, and it could may very well have been. Verse 24. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. They're educating them in the ways of Jesus Christ. Wow, they're in trouble. That was not supposed to happen. They're talking about the resurrection. They're talking about the plan of salvation. They're talking about everything that they had learned. This was not supposed to happen. Verse 26, and the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. That's interesting. They brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. They were afraid of an outright uprising. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach his name, the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intent to bring this man's, Jesus Christ's, blood on us. It scared these guys. And this is how bold Peter is. I love this. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." So here we see an element, a very powerful element of their faith and their obedience. Not only did they have faith in God, but they obeyed the message of God, the message from God, that they were to go and preach and teach in the temple the coming kingdom. They did this. Look at verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." They were very direct. They didn't mince words. "Him, God, has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Peter went on to say, "And we are his witnesses to these things. We're witness of the gospel, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So not only do we see their faith, we see their obedience. And this is what's required. And it is absolutely no different than today. Faith, obedience, understanding, it's all required today. When they heard this, they were extremely furious, and they plotted to kill him. So what Peter and the other apostles were preaching and teaching in the temple, in this temple area, was absolutely not a popular message. And even today, brethren, we find that the message that we preach and teach and live by is not popular, especially among other Christian groups, as they call themselves. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20, and let's look at another example of the perseverance demonstrated by this early church as they gave all to complete the task that was given to them. And that very task is given to us as well. Here in Acts chapter 20, the focus shifts now to the Apostle Paul, who faces these trials. Acts 20, and we'll start in verse 18. "And when they had come to him, when they had come to Paul, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house.'" Now, you know, Paul, he did teach in synagogues, but he went house to house. He didn't, and as I said, he didn't hold back. He proclaimed the gospel of God. So are we proclaiming the gospel of God? Are we holding back? This is a great example for us. Verse 21 says, "Testifying to Jews, but also to Greeks, testifying repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Paul was departing. He was departing from here, and he was actually heading towards imprisonment. And this was coming up, approaching the end of his life. But he said, "Despite this, I don't count my own life to be dear. Instead, I earnestly preach the gospel of the kingdom of God." Brethren, this makes us ask a question of ourselves. The question is, how much would you and I be willing to give for the church of God, for the church of God, the true church of God, to see the truth of the kingdom of God preached, how much would we give? Would we give time in prison? Would we give our life? Do we have the zeal that these early members had? Has that zeal been lost somewhere along the line? What should be important to you and me should be, first of all, just like the early church, it should be growing in our faith as much as we possibly can. It should be growing in obedience without holding back. And it should be gaining as much understanding as we possibly can. Those are the three bases of the foundation of God's Spirit growing in us and making us a better Christian. After all, I hope we realize that we are the same church. Think about that. We're the same church. It's just almost 2,000 years later. If we lived 2,000 years earlier, we believe what we believe, we would see Peter. We would be right there with him. So we also should be growing in faith, obedience, and understanding, which was all made possible by Jesus Christ living in us. And that's all made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit of God living in us. That's how this works. God will fulfill His purpose for us today, just as He did for the early members of the church, the men and women, the faithful men and women who held back nothing and who kept the faith. He will do the same for us. And this does include faith, obedience, and understanding through Jesus Christ, that God will finish what He has started in us. Here's the thing. Every one of us sitting here has been called. The majority of us sitting here has been baptized. That means God started something in us. There's billions and billions of people in this world, past and present. There's very, very, very few that He called when you start looking at the numbers. Those ones He called and have went on to repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands and received the Spirit, God's Spirit, those are the ones that He had started a work in. And if we don't quit, He will not quit. He will make sure that He finishes that work. Go ahead, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, just to back that up with Scripture. Philippians 1, verse 6, it's a memory Scripture, so we probably don't even need to turn there. Philippians 1, verse 6 starts out that, breaking into a thought here, that we should be confident of this very thing. He says, be confident, have faith. This is what I'm saying, this is true. That's what He's telling us. We should be confident of this very thing, that He, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If He started it, He's going to finish it. And He's going to take us to the point where He wants us to be. He needs us to be. God will complete what He starts in us. Sometimes it can seem as if our lives are going nowhere. You know, sometimes we get filled, our life gets filled with routine. And then another routine. And maybe the routine changes. And maybe the routine is even empty. Nevertheless, it gets filled in sometimes a stagnant pattern. Maybe our plans, our hopes are changed by something, some kind of a crisis in our life, and we become discouraged. We become fearful that our efforts, however long we've been called and been a part of God's church, that our efforts will add up to nothing. It's in those times, brethren, that we can be encouraged that God will indeed fulfill His purpose and His promise in our life. Through all of our trials, we must continue to increase and grow in this faith and grow in this obedience and this understanding. Again, that's the foundation of having God's Holy Spirit work and develop in our lives, just like our church forefathers did, just like the church in the book of Acts did. If we go a couple chapters further here in Philippians, chapter 4, this is a good place to go for what Paul writes. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It kind of gives us a little bit of comfort here. Philippians 4 verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What we see here is a lot of times we pray to God and we ask and ask and ask. Here it says, be anxious for nothing, but everything. And this is how, by prayer and supplication, but it doesn't stop there. Sometimes what's where we stop? We pray and we pray and we pray. But do we pray with thanksgiving? Do we pray with thanksgiving in our heart? He said, this is how you do it. Let your request be made known to God. And this is the result. Verse 7. And the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. That's the promise. That's the promise of this command, if you will, of how we should pray for what we need when we feel anxious. That understanding will come when we pray and we beseech God and faithfully give Him our requests. So what else should be important to us in the modern day church? We've talked about a couple of things of the beginning, the new church, but how about the old church? Us in 2017. Well, actually, we've already stated this. This importance to us is continuing to preach the gospel. It's continuing to preach the gospel. It was important to the early church, and it should be very important to us as well. Our task is to let the world, let all nations, all people know of the kingdom of God and know that it is coming. It gives them that hope. Now, we don't know when it's coming, but we do know it's coming because God told us it's coming. God doesn't lie. We can have an idea of the seasons by watching events, world events, and seeing how things are shaping up. But the point is, we are to live a godly life and promote the kingdom of God in how we live. We must give people, the world, something to look forward to. You know, if you ask the world, what's your hope? Most of them don't have a hope. Most of them don't have anything to look forward to. It's our duty as a Christian of God, a child of God, filled with God's Holy Spirit, to give them something to look forward to. And we do that simply by the way we live, by the way we talk, the way we act, what we do for each other, what we do for others. We must not back away from God's truth at all. And we must not back away from the urgency and the drive to do God's work every day, not just on the Sabbath. And this is why, brethren, that we are part of the first fruits. God called us to a special calling, and it is a special calling. Very, very few people have this opportunity. But this is a role that He has given us, and He expects us to take seriously. Many people believe that the kingdom of God has already come. We talked a little bit about that a week or two ago. Or that it's in the heart of the particular church or particular church people. They don't understand that the kingdom of God will be a literal kingdom with its headquarters, with a city, with a center in Jerusalem. They don't understand this. With leaders and teachers and rulers led by Jesus Christ. It's actually coming to this earth. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first, but also for the Greeks." This is for everyone. It's for all nations, all people. And as the plan of God unfolds, as we draw closer to Christ's return, we will have a deeper understanding. We will see that all who ever lived will be given the opportunity to be a part of this salvation. Now, they're not called right now, but they will be. God will not leave anybody out of this offer for salvation. So Paul said, don't be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Just like the early church, we also must have a zeal for preaching and living the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we can't be ashamed of it. I hope we're not. You know, Christ warned, if you're ashamed of him, then he will be ashamed of you. As we noted before, though, it's not a very popular message. And as time grows closer to an end, as things heat up, it's going to be even a less popular message. As a matter of fact, Christ says, look out, you're going to be persecuted. If you're not now, you will be. The true gospel has never been a popular message. We read a little earlier in Acts about Peter and Paul. They had a rough life, but they served it happily to promote God and promote the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 17 again as we start to form some kind of a conclusion here. Acts 17, read the first six verses here. Acts 17, verse 1. "And when they had passed through Amphipolis," I butchered that, "and Apollonia," butchered that one too, "they come to Thessalonica." I think I got that one right. "Where there was a synagogue of Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from Scripture." Now once again, we ask, why did he go to the temple, which was his custom? And it was because that was the center of information. That was the center of education and worship. This is a good place to preach the gospel, where everyone was gathered. So he reasoned with them for three Sabbaths, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. "This Jesus who I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. This is a story we've heard over and over again. And brethren, if we live long enough, if we haven't yet, we will see this in our life. Once again, seen as a threat, just like our message is often seen to other Christian groups, the Jews were not persuaded. The ones who were not persuaded became envious. And look at verse 5. "So they became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace." They got the bad guys here. "They gathered a mob, and they set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason." Now, Jason here was a new church member. They attacked the house of Jason. "And they sought to bring them," these Paul and Silas, "they sought to bring them out to the people, to drag them out. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason out, then and some brethren, to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down came here also.'" Brethren, our message will turn the world. They say upside down, I say upside right. That's what God's message will do. If the people will hear it and understand it, that's what it will do. But they won't. They didn't. And they become afraid. I think to a certain degree, some of them understand that, well, if I accept this and I believe this, that means I have to act on this. And most of them aren't willing to act on it. So the gospel was being preached from city to city here, and now it had come to the people in Thessalonica. And it was not a popular message. They were accused of turning the world upside down. In other words, messing everything up with this message. And as we know, they were preaching God's message. And the Thessalonians didn't like it. So when faced with these odds, when faced with this type of opposition, what should we do? As God's people, what should we do? If we were ever dragged before Caesar, if we were dragged before nations, judges, and leaders because of our religious convictions, should we just let that message die? Should we back away from the truth? Absolutely not. Not if we follow the example of the Apostle Paul and the other men and women of God. We can't back away. We've committed to a special life. When God offered us an opportunity to be a first fruit, we committed to a special calling. And brethren, I don't ever want to do anything to reverse or make God ashamed that He called me. And I hope none of us do. I want to go back to Romans again just for a few minutes here as we get near the finish today. Romans chapter 10, it starts here with some very good questions. Romans 10 and verse 14. I'll read 14 through 17. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If somebody doesn't preach the message, brethren, if somebody, and I say us, if somebody doesn't live the example of the kingdom of God today, how will anyone ever hear or see the message of God? Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good things. Brethren, someone has to preach the gospel. Someone has to live the gospel. Someone has to set the example of the gospel if anybody is going to see it and if there's a chance of anybody being changed. Verse 16. But have not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So once again, we've got our faith, our obedience, and our understanding, along with our preaching, our living the example of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Christianity is not a popular message in today's society. And as the morals of this society decay more and more, and they will. This message of true Christianity that you and I know and you and I live is becoming less and less popular. And if it goes on long enough, we'll become a target. As we now look forward to the Feast of Trumpets, I know we're not even through Pentecost yet. But Pentecost, in a few hours, will be over. And then you'll wake up, and it will be the Feast of Trumpets. And the remaining holy days this year, I hope that we will take a moment to think. Think back to the time, this very exciting time on this day, when the Holy Spirit was first imparted to a large group of people, a large group of people who became children of God, who became converted, who became the church of God. And they began in earnest. And they, through faith, obedience, and understanding, they pressed on. We are now living in an age of the church. Keep in mind the purpose of God's church. And each and every one of us are God's church. Just as the days of old, we are all growing in the faith and obedience and understanding and the example that we're setting. And just like the early apostles and disciples, we are all to continue preaching and living the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, the return of Christ. I hope we will stop and appreciate and imagine what we have been given. Because again, as I said before, this is something that the majority of the world hasn't seen yet, hasn't been given. We have. God has blessed us with the privilege and honor of being His first fruits. Just like Jesus Christ was the first fruit, we follow in that same example. And as the Holy Spirit of God works in our life, as baptized members of this absolutely great Church of God, I hope that we don't take that calling lightly. And I hope that we remember where we came from and how the church started and what God's plan was. Not just, you know, we talk about His final plan, but what about the beginning of His plan when He was going to bring many sons and daughters to glory? That's still part of the plan. Brethren, you and I are part of this. As we look through the next 3 months, it seems like a downtime. But like I said, you'll wake up and the Feast of Trumpets will be here. The Day of Atonement will be here. The Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, the eighth day. As we go through these next 3 months, leading up to the feasts, the conclusion of God's plan, the plan of salvation, let's make sure that we are continuing to grow in faith, in obedience and understanding. And let's make sure that we live a Christian life and set the example that we are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That God the Father, as our dad, will be proud of us. And He can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."